What are attitudes? Do attitudes govern behavior? We need to look at the attitudinal doctrine of the Bible. If attitudes are governed by the Spirit of God, then behavior becomes the evidence of the Christian. The great doctrines here, of course, in this book are sanctification and justification. And sanctification originally meant to cut, that is, to be completely cut off from anything that would destroy or disdain the Christian behavior. So as we look at the way that it's broken up on your notes there tonight, first of all, he's talking to the aged men. Titus is called upon here, and he's just called upon and he's urged upon to urge the aged men to be sober and to be temperate and to be sound in faith and sound in charity and patience. And all of those great truths have to do with example. We are to set an example. No matter where we are, whether we're on the church property, whether we are in our homes, no matter whether we walk down the street or whether we are at the garage buying petrol. These aged men were to be dignified, they were to be self-controlled, and the soundness of their character was to be shown with respect to the faith and the love and the endurance they had for the things of Christ. And then Paul moves quickly to the aged women. And what all of this is reflecting for us tonight is that there is a ministry to be exercised. And so as he looks at the aged women, he said they are to be reverent in demeanor. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be enslaved to much wine. They're to be teachers of that which is excellent. And so as we look at these things that they are not to be, we see that they are not to be slanderers. Now, many people often ask the question, what is slander? Slander is anything that destroys a person's character that cannot be substantiated by truth or fact. Neither you nor I nor anyone has any right to make any comment about anyone's character unless we can substantiate it by fact or by evidence or by knowledge of that person. The moment that we do and we do not have those ingredients, whatever we say becomes slander. For example, you can be sued for making the statement, oh, he or she is an alcoholic, unless you can substantiate the truth of the statement. Many people say, oh, yes, that person's an alcoholic because they've seen them drunk two or three times. That statement can land you in court on a defamation charge of slander. Perhaps too much gossiping around Christian churches can be categorized in the area of slander. The only thing that saves Christians from the courtroom is the graciousness of other Christians. I want you to think about this. Neither you nor I have any right to destroy another person's character. And if you continue to do it, if you are doing it, one day you will find that someone will take you to court. So we see here they're not to be slanderous, and the word in the Greek is diabolos. They're not to be involved with alcohol, and here it is in the excess. They are not to be in bondage in any way, shape, or form. Barclay has perhaps the best word on these women that I can find anywhere, and he says that these women, they must carry into daily life the demeanor of the priestess in a temple. There are others, such as Clement of Alexandria, also have put it different ways, and he said, the Christian must live as if all life was a sacred assembly. I think we've lost some of the sacredness in this church. I think we are becoming too familiar with the Lord's table of a Sunday morning. I think we're not approaching it with reverence. It's become familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt, usually becomes destructive. It's sad when we lose the concept of sacredness. Also, these women were to teach by example. Now, one of the things that I notice as I observe from daily life, either in the supermarket or wherever, or on the church property, and this is a generalization, is that it does appear that many older women have lost the art of training the younger women. That is very, very sad. And the tragedy is that many of our younger women are going to have to survive by means of can openers, frozen food, and whatever. But supposing the frozen food runs out and the tinned food runs out, what then? Perhaps there will be some very grave moments of utter despair where the young women will not know what to do. And then Paul then turns to the younger women. And having said that the aged women were to train the younger women, he says that they were not only to be trained in the everyday tasks, but they were to be taught how to love their husbands. They were to be taught how to love their children. And from my experience over the years as a counselor, one of the greatest breakdowns in the home is that the mothers often fail to teach their daughters how to love their husbands. And here again, in a generalization, let me say this. The reason why that is so is because many older women do not know how to love their own husbands. And it can be in reverse. The fathers ought to be teaching the sons how to love their wives. But very often, a father cannot teach his son how to love if he doesn't know how to love his own wife. And so there's this teaching program that must be. Young women must be taught how to be self-controlled. They must be taught how to be workers at home, how to cook a meal, how to wash their husband's clothes, how to mend their husband's clothes. And the Bible says they're to be submissive to their own husband. Now, these are all the measuring sticks regarding Christianity. Now, if the person, whether it be male or female, fails to live up to the measuring stick of the Bible, they have to ask themselves some serious questions regarding their Christianity. The more I search the Scripture, the more I'm convinced that if they do not measure up, they should be excommunicated from the church for a period of time, until they can return to the local assembly and assure the elders of the local assembly that they are prepared to live the Christian principles. I think most of our Christianity has become wishy-washy. I think people are rebellious. I think that they do not obey the teachings of the Word of God because primarily they don't know what the Word of God really teaches. In fairness, I think that there would not be many who could excuse themselves from this assembly and say they've not been taught the Word of God. I've been looking back over 6 years of ministry, and I've been looking back over a lot of the material that I've taught, and undoubtedly many of you are aware some of these great truths and principles have been consistently taught. So Paul is reminding Titus of what is required of them. And so he comes then to the young men. He now admonishes these young men in one way. And he says, they are to be bathed in the doctrine of spiritual sanctification. And these young men are to exercise self-control in every respect. The phrase there in the Greek, it's more important than it is in the English. But in the English, you have in every respect. In the Greek, it focuses in upon the morals and doctrine. And these young men must place themselves under the discipline of the gospel and must guard themselves against being led astray by whatever that could be associated with the sinful nature of the fallen man. These young men are to be respectful, they're to be courteous, and they're to be teachable. And perhaps one of the greatest tragedies today in the Christian church is that we have so much disrespect, primarily from the younger men. They're not only disrespectful, some of them are almost unteachable. It is sad for their sakes, because they are finally the losers. And then Paul has a word then about the servants. And when we speak about servants or slaves, as they are mentioned here in this passage, we must remember that they also belonged to the family. The Apostle Paul distinguishes between slaves who had believing masters and those who did not. And you'll find that truth in 1 Timothy 6 verses 1 and 2. But here in Titus, there's no distinction made. The command here is to all slaves, and they belong to the family. And Paul says, urge slaves to be submissive in every respect to their own masters, to be eager to please them, not talking back, not rebellious, but to be trustworthy and to be obedient. Now, had all masters and slaves everywhere taken to heart these inspired words of Paul regarding slavery, this institution of slavery would have perished from the earth without any bloodbaths. But if you read history, you'll discover that way down through the centuries, even up into the last century, there was a lot of bloodshed regarding the slaves and master relationship. There are many reasons why this Christian family lifestyle, this Christian life in action, is necessary today, is because the world out there is confused. The people who are outside of Christ are utterly confused. They're confused, they don't know what is right or wrong anymore regarding marriage, the home, the sacredness of the things of the church. They don't know what is right and wrong regarding the ethics and the values of life. The whole system has become so distorted. Perhaps one of the things that has become the major tragedy in the church today, and it's the great Australian attitude, she's right, mate, she'll be okay, doesn't really matter. But it does matter. It does matter. And I'll tell you why it does matter. Because unless we know the Word of God, and unless we are grounded in the doctrines of the Word of God, and unless those teachings become livable in our lives, and our actions, and our behavior, and our attitudes become Christ-like, then the Christian church is going to die. And it's going to die fast. Because it's going to be invaded by all kinds of people. It's going to be invaded by people who give the appearance of godliness, who can speak the Bible language, and who can quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And these people are not going to be of the Lord. They're going to give the appearance of being Christian, but they're not going to be Christian. And they're going to come in like wolves, and they're going to devour those who are truly the sheep within each local assembly. And it's happening very close to home. For example, I had a phone call yesterday from a certain church, not far away. There's been a man going around the churches for quite some time. He's in his midlife, quotes the Bible, keeps saying that the Lord told him to do this and the Lord told him to do that. Always beware of those kind of people. And he comes in and he targets fine Christian women who are still single. And he has lured one of the finest Christian women from this local assembly, not this one, but this local assembly I'm talking about, and has taken her away from the assembly, away from her family, into a de facto relationship, and the result is simply this, that her whole personality has changed. And that church tonight is having half night of prayer in order to break the spell that's been placed over that young woman. And of course, when the spell is broken, they will need some help to bring that woman out of that demonic activity. When we talk about demonic activity, don't let us think of people screaming and ranting and raving, because that is not always demonic activity. As a matter of fact, a lot of that behavioral pattern is just purely psychological. Demonic activity can be in an assembly or can creep into an assembly, like this man crept into this other assembly, giving an appearance of being godly, quoting the scriptures, saying that the Lord told him this, the Lord told him that, and yet his whole motive was to become destructive and to destroy. And so just as Paul warned Titus regarding the church there at Crete long ago, the scripture is still warning you and me in 1991. And so over these next few weeks, as we look again at some of these great truths, we need to ask ourselves the question, in light of the Word of God, where are we individually and where are we collectively as the Word of God becomes the measuring stick? Now, there's only one way that you and I can ever measure our Christian life, and it is with the Word of God. You cannot measure it with suppositions, nor can you measure it with the opinions of men. You can only measure your life alongside the Bible. As I've said before, and I'll keep saying to you, and I intend to say it to you while ever I have breath, each one of us will give an account at the Bema Seat. We cannot excuse ourselves. We cannot lie to God. That is, we can if we want to here. At the Bema Seat, you will not be able to lie to God. Everything there will be revealed. And as you look at the questions tonight, you are going to undoubtedly do some soul search. You are going to say, where am I in my Christian life? Where am I in my relationship to this church, this local assembly that I belong to? Where am I in relationship to God and to my marriage, to my children? Where am I in relationship to those who are outside of Christ? And you can't fob it off. And the sooner you give an answer, the better and sweeter your Christianity will be, because your relationship with Christ will be real. Now, Clive, you take one group. You can take a group, Ken, and Graham Jacobson, you can take a group tonight. Yeah, that'll...